Well, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and it's a real privilege to be able to come and share God's word again. And yes, we are going to be diving into, well, we're not the book of Kings this morning. We're going to go to your second favorite book, the book of Chronicles. And I hope it's going to be light and exciting and something to enjoy, something to get something out of. For those who are maybe new here today or haven't been here for a while, I'm looking at five of the kings who were actually kings of Judah. And, I was grilled last week on my great Bible knowledge by Joel after the service about my great knowledge of who's in the tribe of Judah and who's in the tribe of Israel and why did it happen. And I was thinking, I wish Terence was here so he could actually explain it all. Because I always get confused who's where. So Judah is in the south, and what we discover as I looked up Google was that that is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They're part of this Judah. That's why what made up Judah is Judah and Benjamin. Now, the other 10 tribes then were what you say is the northern tribe, which was Israel. So that's just to explain the sort of history part, and we're not going to do anything to do with that this morning. But that's just the background. All of the northern kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but praise the Lord, there was some light in the south. And we've got these five kings who actually saw some reformation and brought something of God. And last week we began to look at the king Asa, who he actually tried to do and live for God in his life. As we discovered, and we will more and more discover as we go through his story, he didn't really have a great ending, but God is gracious and God is merciful. And the scriptures tell us that Asa's heart was good before God all the days of his life. And I think that's sort of the key verse as we look at his life, to remember that for each of us, it isn't about the highs and lows of our lives. You know, we may have been to church every week and been great and sung our songs and done our thing and felt good about God every day of our lives. Or we may have gone through struggles. But wherever we are in this spectrum of life, God loves us and God sees our heart and God knows exactly where we are. And he doesn't come with condemnation. He comes with grace. He comes with mercy. And he comes with incredible love. And that's what we've been singing about here this morning. You know, yes, he is a God of judgment and a God of justice. You know, we've heard that this morning already. But when Christ came, the price was paid for that judgment and justice. We are here today because of what Christ has done, as we've remembered through the table and through remembering that he paid our price. You know, it's an amazing thought that he paid our price. He paid the price for Asa. So Asa could come to that place where God saw his heart, just as he saw King David's heart. You know, for King David, he could say, you know, a man after God's own heart. And yet, even though Asa, at the end of his life, was a bit disastrous, he was a disaster, God could still see a heart that really did want to live for him, that really did want to serve him. But we're in a world of sin, and we're in a world of struggle. So we're going to pick up the account of King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 this morning. And, you know, with it being Pentecost, I was going to use that really terrible phrase, that was lucky. But by the blessing of God, it turns out that we're actually looking at a man who is a prophet today. And that was a complete fluke that it's fallen on this Sunday. Because, you know, it's shameful, really, isn't it? Here I am, brought up Pentecostal. You know, I remember days, maybe not so much Lakeney, that was a bit early in my walk, but when I was in Lutterworth, you know, I was saying to Alison, are we going to sing songs like Let the Fire Fall, Let the Fire Fall? You know, we used to sing all of those rousing Pentecostal hymns on Pentecost Sunday. But we just seem to let it happen now, don't we? You know, it sort of goes by. And, you know, we might watch Songs of Praise and see something of Pentecost Sunday on there. But there we are. But we always walk, as Alison has said, in the light of what he has done through the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to start reading. I might as well read the whole chapter. I know you want me to. So here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm just praying that there's not many names in here. So here we go. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountain of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Also he removed Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, trust the Lord will bless that to us this morning. Now, when I was reading this chapter, you know, it's quite difficult when you sort of go through this and sort of align it with what is written in the book of Kings, because as you realise, sort of chronologically, you know, we've already looked at parts that seem to happen after this event rather than before. And even reading through 2 Chronicles 14 and then 15, you know, chapter 14 speaks about a bit of a war that goes on, and sort of Asa the king seems to get a victory in this battle, and he starts tearing down some of the high places. And then you get to chapter 15 where this prophet appears, which seems to open up his heart. And, you know, when I read that, it's like, I think chapter 15 happened before chapter 14. You know, it's a bit like when you're reading Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3. It's like sometimes you get a glimpse there that you're reading the same account twice. Because if not, you're actually reading about two different creations of man. Because it either gives you an image where, you know, man is created sort of here, there and everywhere, and then it sort of puts a spotlight on Adam and Eve. And then it's like Adam and Eve are created. So, you know, did God create sort of lots of people out there and then create Adam and Eve? Well, we would say no, it begins with Adam and Eve. So you've almost got like, you know, micro, macro, big, small image of what God is doing. And it's like a repeat. So it's almost like that here. The writer of the Chronicles, it's like he starts to write this account of Asa, and then all of a sudden he remembers this man. And I've called him a prophet, but the scripture doesn't actually say that. Because this man, Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, I'm sure you all know about Oded. Yeah, I knew David would. David knows every character in every scripture. Now, Oded, as you read through the rest of scripture, is a prophet. But Azariah, this is the only time you see him mentioned in scripture. His name doesn't appear anywhere else, and we don't know anything else about him. So the only picture we get of him is that he's a son of Oded the prophet. We don't know anything else. We don't know where he's from. We don't know his mother. We don't know if he had any family. We don't know if he ever prophesied anything else or spoke anything else or did anything else worthy. But he's here in this chapter. And this morning, I want us all to take great encouragement from that. Because Azariah only did one thing that was recorded in the scriptures. And yet that one thing changed a nation. It completely changed a nation. Now, we might struggle in our lives and think, you know, what can I do for God? How can I serve God? How can I give everything to him? And of course, we can actually go through life striving and struggling and wanting to do this for him and wanting to do that for him and thinking we've got to be a missionary to the nations and thinking we've got to tell everybody about Jesus and thinking, you know, oh, what a failure am I because I'm not doing everything for God. But throughout our lifetime, if we can just find that one significant moment to do one significant thing for God, the incredible thing is God can take something that is small and he can make something incredible out of that. You just think of the five loaves and the two fishes. He takes one little packed lunch and he feeds a multitude. In the Old Testament, there's just a little spot of oil, but that oil keeps on going and loads of bread comes out of this oil. God can take something that is so small and he can make it into something of great significance. You know, here you are living in a big place called Ustrut. What good can come from Ustrut? You know, we could be living up the mountain here in Penrhys. But we're in Ustrut, Tonopandy, all of the, you know, what big can come out of my family? What big can come out of my life? It isn't to do with who we are. It's to do with yielding our lives to God. And my prayer as I've read this is, Lord, just give me one significant moment that could change the valleys, that could change the nation, that could change anything. One significant moment. That's all it was with Azariah. One significant moment. I was reading a story this week about a man called Edward Kimball. I'm sure you know him very well. No. What's that? No, he was not the fugitive. He might have been his name on the fugitive, but it's not my story for today. Edward Kimball was right back in the 19th century, millions of years ago. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And a Sunday school teacher in a very small church. Now, he had a great burden to tell people about Jesus. And his one frustration in life was nobody ever wanted to listen to him. And in fact, his Sunday school was so small, only a few children would come along and he would tell them. And as they grew up, none of them followed Christ. And he would get this frustration in his heart. What can I do for God? Why doesn't God use me? And out of his whole life, all he saw was one man who was interested in God. And this one man was called Dwight L. Moody. And when Dwight L. Moody grew up, he became an incredible evangelist. And he would share Jesus with many people through tent crusades. And thousands of people came to Christ. He preached in two different continents. He opened up a Bible college. He would open up publishing houses and bring books out concerning Jesus. Dwight L. Moody would touch many people. And yet, Edward Kimball had a frustration. Only one. Only one person ever listened to my message. But to have one like Dwight L. Moody, who would then go on to touch the multitudes. But the incredible thing is, the story doesn't end there. Under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, there was a man called Wilbur Chapman who gave his life to Christ. Wilbur Chapman grew up to become an evangelist. And Wilbur Chapman preached to thousands. And under his ministry, a man called Billy Sunday came to Jesus. Now, Billy Sunday, he became an evangelist. In fact, he took over from Chapman's ministry. And Billy Sunday preached to thousands. And many thousands came to Christ. And one of those men who came to Jesus under his ministry was a man called Mordecai Ham. What a great name that is. Is he any relation? He might be somewhere. Gammon Ham, it could just be a distant relative somewhere. Yeah, Russia, yeah. Now, Mordecai Ham grew up to become an evangelist. And Mordecai Ham had tent crusades. And he would preach to the thousands. And thousands came to Jesus. Now, one man who came to Jesus under Mordecai Ham's ministry was someone who at that age was known as the name Billy Frank, who later became Billy Graham. One man in a Sunday school class. The only man who listened to this message of Edward Kimball. Only one. But that one man led all the way down the line to Billy Graham, who preached to thousands, who's probably preached to millions. And maybe some of us have even heard him preach the incredible gospel of Jesus. Who knows the significance of those one things that we do? We might think that here we are in a small church, maybe nobody's really listening, maybe nobody's really doing everything, maybe no one's responding, and you know, our evangelism team go out on the streets, why aren't people coming into the church? You know, even those people who say, oh yeah, I'll be there on Sunday, I've got people I've spoken to in the aisles of Asda, and they'll say, oh yeah, you know, we'll come along on Sunday, we'll come along to your anniversary service. You never see them coming. And we've got these frustrations in our hearts. Why? You know, we're not a bad church. You know, we have a good time. We try to be friendly. But just like Edward Kimball, we're probably frustrated. But Lord, give us one Dwight L. Moody. And here is Azariah. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he gives him an incredible message. Now up to this point, we don't know if he's ever given a message to anyone before, but what a place to begin. God gives him a word for the king. You know, imagine God dropping something in your heart for King Charles. That you've got to take him aside and tell him how he should live. There maybe have been people who have tried. But here he is, the Spirit. He must have needed the Spirit. You know, you need the Spirit of God if you're going to do things like that. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he goes out to meet Asa. And he says, hear me, Asa. I've got something from God that I need to share with you. And this is not just for you as the king. This is for Judah. This is for Benjamin. This is for the tribes of the south. This is what God says to you. And as we know, up to this point, his father lived in the things of the enemy and evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. His grandfather did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his grandmother, who is still here, is still doing evil things in the sight of the Lord. But Azariah has a message, one message that he will bring, the only message the Bible tells us he brings. But this message is going to change the course of a king and it's going to change the course of the nation. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. When you're in trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him. And he was found by them. If you seek him, you'll find him. You know, sometimes we think God is this God who is out there in the spheres of somewhere and that we can never come to him. We can never approach him. He's too holy. He's too big. He's too far away from us. But when Jesus came to reveal to us that God is near. God is near to every single one of us. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's how close God is to you. You know, God is not in that bad. They actually thought, the Israelites, that if they ever saw God, they would die. He is so holy, we can't even utter his name. We can't even talk about him. He's on a different sphere to us. And yes, God is holy. But Jesus revealed that if we sought him, we would find him. He is not one of those fathers who play impossible games of hide and seek. You know, there are times when Freddy loves to play hide and seek, and you wish you could find a place where he would never find you at times. That you could hide so that he would spend the rest of the day looking for you. But you always hide in a place, and, you know, he's funny, he hasn't asked to play it for a little while, but, you know, he would come looking for you, and even though he saw you, he would pretend he hadn't. You'd be in plain view behind the settee, and he would look right at you, and he goes, "I don't know where Grandad is." And he would walk away into another room and pretend that he hadn't seen you, and then walk back again. It's like, "Oh, there you are." I remember when I was young, I used to love going around my next door neighbour's house. You see, they were posh. We had a bungalow that didn't have stairs. Some people might think that's a bit posh, bungalows. But we were in awe of our next door neighbours, the sergeants. Because on this street of bungalows, they had a house. And this house had stairs. And not only did it have stairs, there were all sorts of little hiding places and alleyways and secret doors that you could open to go into different bedrooms. And we used to love our days in that house playing hide and seek, because you could literally hide in that house and never be found again. It was incredible because it was so big and awesome. God wants us to find him. And the reason I know that is because even in this position of us wondering how we can connect with God, he sends Jesus because he wants mankind to find him. He wants mankind to discover him because he wants the world to know what he is like. He wants the world to know that he's not this grumpy man in the heavens with a big stick who can't wait to punish you for stepping out of line. He wanted to reveal his heart, that he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. And he showed this through Jesus. Because God wanted to be found. If you seek me, you will find me. Because the Lord is with you while you are with him. We might feel through some of the struggles of life sometimes that God is absent, and we might feel difficulties in prayer sometimes. That, you know, we used to say, didn't we, the heavens are like brass. Can't get through. But God is with you. God is with you. He is passionate for you and he loves you and he has revealed himself to you. And he has a determination that you will find that he is right there with you in everything that you go through. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." If you seek him, you will find him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. You know, we already heard about that couple on the road. I used to always take it for granted they were two men until Alan had one of his questions. That couple walking the road of Emmaus. When Jesus spoke to them, he spoke to them concerning the prophets and Moses, concerning himself. In the books of Moses, it says, if you seek him, you will find. In the prophets, it says, if you seek him, you will find. Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. This man, Azariah, says to Asa, if you seek him, you will find him. You know, that message is in the scriptures enough to make me think that it's still a relevant message for every single one of us in this room this morning. He's there to be found by you. And even in your trouble, when you turn to the Lord, if you seek him, he will be found by you. So after that, great word of encouragement from Azariah. He then gets to the point of where the nation of Israel is at this time. He says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Three things. Without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. I think all of those things are interrelated. Because if you lack the teaching, you'll start to lack in your image of what God is like. If you lack in the law, you start to lack in the area of what your image of God is like. Because once we get a distortion of our teaching about God and who God is, we will then get a distortion of who God is. We need all of this to come together as a package. Because we need the right God, we need the right teaching, and we need the right law. You know, it says true God because there were many gods. In fact, even Israel fell into the trap of worshipping all different sorts of things. You know, they fell into the trap of thinking they could put a wooden pole up, call it an Asherah pole, then worship good old Asherah. You know, we can look around and funny, isn't it, how so often the church is ridiculed for what it believes in. And yet you read some of the things that other people actually believe in, and that's okay. You know, it's all right if you want to worship a plank of wood. And everyone goes, oh yeah, let's respect that belief. Let's respect that faith. Get on and worship your plank. And you can even give it the name Asherah if you want to. And I'm sure Asherah the plank will listen to you. And Asherah the plank can be put up on a high mountain and everyone will be really impressed that that is your God. Ooh, we respect your faith. You believe in Jesus? Oh, what hogwash. You think someone wrote, what? Ridiculous thing to believe that someone could rise from the dead. The world is full of the strangest of beliefs, and they would question what we believe. Israel was without the true God. I've got John 17:3 here. I better read that. Is there any good math? Yeah, that's all right, is it? Yeah, it is pretty good. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That you would know the one true God. Out of this conglomeration of gods that the world would offer you, the one true God. Don't you find it sad that someone could stand up and say to Israel, you're without the one true God? This is his people. This is his people. And yet here comes Azariah and says, you are without the one true God. It's as heartbreaking as it is. As some churches today who will welcome in all sorts of beliefs and all sorts of systems. You are without a teaching priest. You know, we know from the scriptures that a priest was there to serve in the temple and a priest was there to offer up all the sacrifices. In fact, you know, one part we read today, we might think, oh, I don't know whether I want that bit of the Reformation. That, yeah, now we're reformed and back to God. Let's get the animals back and start slaughtering them again. You know, I'm so glad we're in the days of grace. But the priests also had a responsibility to teach. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, you know, this bit here, it says, the conduct prescribed for the priests. And it says in verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And also, right at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It says there in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know, when you have the privilege of preaching, we do not have the pulpit just to give our latest good idea. We do not have the pulpit to bring forth the latest Christian fad. We do not have the pulpit to bring what we think is a nice word that will tickle everybody's ears so everyone can feel comfortable and everyone can feel at home and everyone can feel as if they're not going to be challenged, not going to be withheld for responsible for their sins, not ever going to be brought to the place of the cross, not ever going to be seen that Jesus rose from the dead. We have a responsibility, as we often say, to teach the truth in love. Is a responsibility. And the priests had that responsibility to teach the truth in love. But they ended up in a place where there were no teaching priests. They would be priests. They might slay a few sheep. They might go about their religious business. They might even be there on a Sunday offering communion. And then they get up and tell people what the latest politics is all about. How you can all adhere to social justice. And you know, there's nothing wrong with social justice. There's nothing wrong but preach Christ and Christ crucified. That seems to be the call to me. Preach Christ and Christ crucified. But you're without a teaching priest. You are without the law. And when all of these things happen, you find yourself in a position of what we read in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 15. In those times, there was no peace. It leads to turmoil. That's another word it uses in this verse. There was great turmoil in all the inhabitants of the land. If you lose your focus of the one true God, you lose your focus of the real teaching, you lose your focus of the laws of God, you end up in turmoil. And we wonder why this nation is in turmoil. It has lost the focus of the Word of God. You know, it has men in dog collars in all the houses of government. But how many of them bring Jesus into the conversation? How many of them bring the Word into the purpose and the heart of government? This little thing that I'm going to say will make no sense unless I spell it out. It looks good on my page. But there's this little phrase, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. Told you it wouldn't make sense. No as in N-O. No God, no peace. Just thought I'd better spell it out in case. K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. So Azariah says, if you look for him, you will find him. This is where we're at. Where is God? Trouble, turmoil, no peace. But you, Asa, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Be strong. You know those words that echo to Joshua as Joshua was facing Jericho, as Joshua was facing the challenges of the battles ahead. Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong, be very courageous. Asa, be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Asa is the king. You know in your heart something has to be done. Be strong. Be strong because God is with you and your work will be rewarded. You know, sometimes some people think I can't really follow God because I'm afraid of what I might lose. I might lose face, I might lose reputation. Or what about all those things I might have to give up? And there is this fear of following after God. Be strong. Be strong and do not let your hands be weak. For your work for God, your heart turning to God, shall be rewarded. There is so much more benefit of coming to God than there is of rejecting his message. There is so much more. Now praise God, when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He took courage. You see, when the word comes into your spirit, it's interesting there it says Oded the prophet, which is the father of Azariah. And you look in the commentary and it says it means Azariah the prophet. He took courage. The word "took courage" here means he strengthened himself. Yes, I believe God does that. Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit plays a part in that. But there is something within us where we find an inward strength that as we desire to follow after God, as we desire to give our lives to Him, there's a strength that comes outside of us. And this strength is within us, and it gives us courage to stand up. And that's why I believe that this bit happened before the other bits that we've been reading about. Because Asa, as the king, needed this strength to do what he was going to do. Asa, the king, needed this message. He needed this prophecy. He needed the realization of his need of God before he could tear down anything. He couldn't start to do that without the strengthening. He couldn't start to do that without God. He couldn't start to do that without the conviction that would come. He heard and he took courage. And then that courage turned conviction into accomplishment. Shame I couldn't find three C's there, but it's close enough. Courage turned to conviction that then turned into accomplishment. You know, this word courage comes from the word Rapha, which, you know, we say Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. There's a healing that comes when we come to God. There is a healing that comes when we come through Christ. He heals our spirit. He heals our hearts. There is something that goes on within us. And Asa took courage and he removed the abominable things. And he didn't only remove. We talked a lot about his removal business last week. He also restored. He restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of God. He restored the sacrifice to the Lord his God. Elijah was a man who also restored the altar of God. We haven't got time to read that this morning, but in 1 Kings 18, the incredible battle that took place up on the mountain when he was facing all of the prophets of Baal, and there he was on his own at this great battle, and it says he built the altar of the Lord. He restored that altar. He brought back the place of sacrifice and the place of worship. And as Elijah brought that back into focus, God gave him incredible victory over all the false prophets. Asa restored the altar of the Lord before the vestibule of his God. God again became the place of focus. And in closing, I just find the thrill within verse 9 here. Because just like our little Sunday school teacher with his frustration that nobody apart from Dwight will listen to me. Dwight, thank you for listening to my stories about Noah, about Moses, about Joseph. Thank you. You're showing some enthusiasm. Oh, Dwight, when you grow up, I hope God uses you. I wonder if Azariah ever dreamt that this one recorded message in Scripture would have such an effect. You know, we never read the background. You know, if I was, I would have been I would have been very nervous. You've got this. The king could have said, not interested, sent him away, not even listened. He's the king. He's the king. I wonder if he thought, what will this one message do to change anything? But Asa heard. Asa responded. Then Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them, from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Could Azariah have ever dreamt of such a response? Even those from the dark north who wanted something of God, those who lived under all of these evil kings, saw God in Asa. And because of that, they came and joined him. My prayer is, Lord, may you be seen in us. May people see you in us, that they would be drawn into this place, but more specifically, into that place of salvation and seeking God themselves. Because they see that our hearts have turned towards God. One man, one message, one king, but the seed of the one touched a multitude. Who knows? In generations to come, the next Billy Graham could be touched because of the one seed that you have sown in your life today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible example of Asa. And the amazing message of Azariah. This morning, my prayer is we will realize that we are significant in your hands. Lord, we may feel as if we've not got much to offer. But take the seed we have. And as we sow and as we water, we pray, Lord, that you will bring the growth. And because of what we share, may one Dwight Moody be touched. May one Billy Sunday be touched. May one Billy Graham be touched. Because the one message has touched our hearts today. Bless us, Lord, I pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Done.